We'll focus on the book of Luke, but refer to the other passages as we consider this morning what is the value of a life. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. And thank you for showing your love by the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, we're going to see something special about the Lord Jesus this morning. And I pray that you'll use this to comfort our hearts. For anyone who has a need in their life today, may they see something very personal about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask for your help as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is amazing what people will spend for some things, amusement parks. I can't imagine what it costs to get into one of those these days. Baseball and football games, vacations, recreation, and toys. Not just for kids. A lot of adults that have some big toys these days. Not to say that any of these things are necessarily wrong in and of themselves. But how much would you be willing to spend to bring a soul to Christ? Would you give an hour of time to witness? Would you skip a meal? Would you lose sleep? How much is a soul worth? Jesus often ministered to multitudes of people at one time. In the book of Luke alone, at least 10 or 12 times the word multitude is used in relationship to Jesus' ministry as he ministered to large groups of people. But he wasn't just interested in large groups. Jesus cares about individuals. That's what we're going to see in today's lesson. Luke chapter 8, verse 26, and they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Matthew calls it the country of the Gergesenes. There were two towns close together, Gergesa and Gadara, two Gentile cities in the region of Perea and the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. Perea was part of the Middle East, and most of the residents were descendants of Shem, and so they were Semitic people, similar to the Israelites. But the residents of Gergesa and Gadara were pilgrims that had come from war times and other kind of catastrophes. They were generally descendants of Jephthah and of Greek heritage. Interesting. In the middle of a Jewish community, you have two towns of Gentile people. And thus, you might understand why they were herding pigs. Not hurting, but H-E-R-D. Taking care of pigs. Now understand how they got to this place from last week's lesson. They had crossed the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum. They left Capernaum. In the midst of the sea, they encountered a windstorm that had filled the boat, and Jesus calmed the storm, and now they have finished the journey across about 12 or 13 miles. It's still the same day. It's not as though they had toiled all night. In this particular case, I think there was another incident in which they did that, but not in this particular case. It's just a windstorm. Jesus calmed it. They finished their journey. They come to this place, and they get out of the boat, and they walk up a very steep hill to a place where there was a cemetery. Some of the tombs were still empty, not yet used, and this is exactly where Jesus headed. Luke chapter 8, verse 27, and he went forth to land. Mark tells us he got out of the ship, and Matthew tells us in verse 28 there met him two possessed with devils. But apparently one of the two is more dominant than the other, and so Mark and Luke only concentrate on the one, and we will see later on the reason for that, because this particular one will become a tremendous preacher of the gospel. So Luke 8:27 says, when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, identifying only the dominant one, which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. So he's living in the cemetery. It tells us in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, you see on the sheet, that they were coming out of the tombs and they were exceeding fierce, so that no man could pass by that way. It appears that there weren't any burials at that place for a while because these men possessed with devils were so fierce. No one could come into the cemetery, let alone go down the road that went by it. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 29, it tells us, for oft times it had caught him, that is, the people of the city would try to catch this man, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. It's amazing what demons can use a human body to accomplish. It's kind of scary, too. I mean, chains, fetters. Fetters are shackles around the ankles. Not just ropes, chains. Did no good. He just broke them. No one could contain this man, this particular man, when the devils he was possessed with took control of his body. It says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 5, he was always night and day in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 28, when he saw Jesus. Mark 5, 6 says Jesus was far off. He saw him coming. Not just the man, but the devils that were inside of the man saw Jesus coming. The devils knew who he was. Remember, these were fallen angels, and at one time these fallen angels had been angels in heaven who worshiped this person on the throne of glory in heaven. They knew exactly who he was. But notice that the reaction of these devils to Jesus was very different than their reaction to the people of the towns. To the people of the towns, they were violent, fierce, terrifying. But in Mark chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Wow. Instead of becoming violent, he worshiped Jesus. And actually, as the narrative goes on, it's obvious that the ones who are worshiping Jesus are the devils inside of this man, not the man himself. And Jesus immediately commands the devils to come out. It says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Mark chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us what he said. He said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 28, the response was, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. The devils know exactly who Jesus is. The human nature of Jesus did not camouflage his true identity. He was entirely recognizable. And they also know their ultimate fate, F-A-T-E. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, they say, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They know there's a time set. So in Luke chapter 8 and verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because there were many devils entered into him. How many devils can be in one person? Do you ever hear about that medieval query about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? It's a true story. Actually, it was initially posited by Thomas Aquinas. You ever hear of him? Back in 1225 through 1274, that was his lifetime. You see, in medieval times, monks, purely for recreational purposes, would sit around and hold rigid debates on all kinds of unlikely subjects. And one of them was whether or not God could overcome the parameters of the physical world or universe in which he had made, and thus could he put multiple angels in a space no larger than the head of a pin. Apparently he can, because this particular group of devils were called legions. Well, what's a legion? Well, this is Roman times. A legion consisted of anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 men. How many demons were in this man? We might get a hint in a moment. Luke chapter 8, verse 31, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. He's not talking about the Sea of Galilee. The word that is translated, the deep, is the word abyss. The same word used in the book of Revelation for the bottomless pit. They did not want to be confined in the abyss. Jesus agreed to this. Luke 8:32 at the end of the verse says he suffered them or allowed them. It's very interesting that Jesus actually listened to these devils, considered their request, and granted it. Did Jesus know what was going to happen to the pigs? Chapter 8, verse 32 of the book of Luke. There was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. He allowed them. Did Jesus know what the pigs would do when the devils came into them? Well, in verse 33 of Luke chapter 8, then went the devils out of the man, entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, that is the Sea of Galilee, and were choked. The word choked means they suffocated underwater. They drowned. Oh, Mark chapter 5, verse 13 tells us there were about 2,000 pigs. There were at least that many devils in one man. I guess God can overcome the physical laws of his creation and put a lot of angels in a very small place. But now the men who had been possessed by these devils are free and whole. Luke chapter 8, verse 34, when they that fed the pigs saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country, probably reaching both the Gergesites and the Gadarites. These herders know two things. They know, first of all, that the devils are no longer in those two men. And secondly, they know that the devils caused the death of a very large herd of pigs. I wonder which one they emphasized when they went to town and told the people. Luke chapter 8, verse 35, then they went out to sea what was done. Matthew 8:34 tells us it was the whole city. It was a big crowd. Everybody lived in the town came out to see what was done. And they saw two things. First of all, they saw the man that was cured, verse 35 of Luke chapter 8. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Verse 36 says, they also saw the other thing they saw. The second thing they saw was by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed, because they looked down the deep slope and there are the pigs dead floating in the water. Which one of these two things was more important to them? The man who had been possessed with thousands of devils who is now free, calm, peaceful, restored to health, or the loss of the pigs? They had a choice to make. They look at the man completely healed. They look at the pigs in the water. They look at Jesus. They look at the man. They look at the pigs. They look at Jesus. At the end of verse 35 in Luke chapter 8, they were afraid. Afraid that a man has been healed? Verse 37 says they were taken with a great fear. They had mega dread. They were afraid of what else Jesus might do. He has destroyed their economy by killing all their pigs. Don't do anything else. What about the man that's been healed? Verse 37 of Luke chapter 8, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. All we want is for you to leave. Oh, granted, they had been just suffered a great financial loss, but a man had been freed from devils. He had been from their town, a Gentile man from their town. It told us that earlier in the context. A man of the city. The community is now safe. They can go back to the cemetery and bury their dead. They can go by the cemetery on the road there. They don't have to fear the violence of these two men anymore. Nevertheless, instead of one being free from that kind of fear, they're afraid of Jesus and cared more for their lost pigs than the soul of a man. Let me ask you a question. If these people had trusted Jesus, could Jesus have restored their pigs to them? I mean, he just calmed the storm on the sea. Last week, remember, I listed all the miracles he had performed up to this point. I mean, he was pretty powerful. He did bring a young girl, 12-year-old girl, back to life after she had died. If he can bring a young girl back to life, can he bring a pig back to life? Luke chapter 8, verse 28. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away. He said, no, I have a better plan for you. Verse 39, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. That's exactly what he did. He went his way, published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He started in his hometown and published throughout the whole city, all of these things. But he didn't stop there. Mark chapter 5, verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, Decapolis was a Roman region that consisted of 10 cities. Decapolis, polis city, decap, 10, 10 cities, a region of Romans, not Greeks, but Romans. And he went from city to city throughout the whole region, preaching the gospel, and everyone was amazed. And so it says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. But now here's the point I want to make. Jesus left Capernaum on a boat, traveled across the Sea of Galilee, knowing full well that there would be a windstorm and fill the boat with water. He would be asleep, and they'd wake him up, and he'd calm the storm, and then they would finish their journey across the sea. Stop at this particular spot. Climb up a very steep hill. Come to a cemetery where two men, particularly one, who were possessed with multiple devils. He would cast them out, free the men. One of them would become a great preacher of the gospel. And immediately, the same day, walk back down that steep hill, get in the boat, go across the sea, and back to Capernaum. Do you see this whole trip across the sea was for one man? He's in Capernaum. There are lots of people who are willing to receive his ministry. Jewish folks, Israelites. And Jesus knows on the other side of the sea, there's one man. I'm going to take my disciples across the sea. I'm going to put them through a little bit of a storm and challenge their faith on the way. And we have to walk up a very steep hill. I'm sure it was no challenge for Jesus. It would be for me, but not for him. I'm going to cast out these devils. This man's going to believe and become a preacher. I'm going to get back in the boat and go right back to Capernaum all in the same day. And I'm going to do all of that for one man. Do you have a need in your life? Is it a big problem? Does it seem like there's nothing that can be done for it? I want you to know this. Jesus cares about you. He cares about you as an individual. He left heaven for you. He took on human nature for you. He carried your sins on the cross. He bled and died for you. He rose again to give you eternal life. He didn't do all of that to leave you alone and helpless. And so he invites you as an individual, Hebrews 4:16, to come boldly before the throne of grace, to find there mercy and grace to help in time of need. And to find out, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, that his grace is sufficient for you. For his strength is made perfect in your weakness. How much do you consider a soul to be worth? Would you cross a lake in a storm just to reach a lost soul? Jesus did. Would you make the greatest sacrifice of your life if it meant you could win one soul to Christ? Jesus did. Or would you rather tolerate the world than make the necessary sacrifices in order to deliver a soul from the evils of it? What are you willing to sacrifice to win a soul for Christ? Well, consider what Jesus did. Consider what he did for one man. Consider what he did for you. What will you do for him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what Jesus did, not just for all of us together, but for each and every one of us individually. Help us to be so grateful for what Jesus did for us that we would be willing to make some sacrifice when called upon to bring a lost soul to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.